Our scripture comes from Luke 9th chapter, 57th verse. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
This morning I'd like to share another message on the subject, In the Shadow of the Cross. And that scripture that Brother Curtis read, I'd like to call our attention back to that. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and the beginning there at verse 57. And I would ask that you have your Bibles open if you don't have them open, because we're going to look here at another of the events in the life of Jesus that teaches us what it means, I believe, to walk in that shadow of the cross. Someone has said that shadow is cast forward by Old Testament prophecy. It's also cast back by the light of the cross. So it covers the span of history. Jesus, we're told, is the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world. I think we need to dissuade ourselves of the opinion, if we have it, that the cross was somehow a tragic mistake and an accident of history. It was not a mistake. It was God's plan from the very beginning. And Jesus, we looked at last week, said to his disciples, he said to all of us today, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." And so we're looking at the subject, if you will, this morning, of discipleship and what it means to walk in that shadow of Jesus' cross. In the shadow of the cross, though, there are three who failed to make the grade. They failed to make the grade of being disciples of Jesus. They were called, but they did not obey that call. They did not respond to that call in the way that a disciple should. One who recognizes that Jesus is the King and that we are submitting ourselves to Him as His disciples. It's tragic. I think maybe if we could just kind of read between the lines here, we see three people who, so far as we know, never followed Jesus again. Well, we know that it's true because in the book of John chapter 6, it says that from that time forward, some of his disciples walked no longer with him. One of the saddest things, I think, in the Bible. I think it's not only sad in the Bible, it's sad because it happens today. When people hear Jesus say to them, "Come unto me, and take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And yet they sadly turn away. Now, Peter said something very wise, and he wasn't always saying things that were wise, but he did say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So he recognized that there was salvation only in Jesus Christ. But here are three disciples, and I want to try to describe them to you as best I know how, and you may have a better description, or God may give you a better description. I kind of call that first disciple the delicate disciple. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So this is the disciple, the would-be disciple, if you will, that we're looking at here. The delicate disciple, I'd like to call him. I notice here that he made a good profession. He said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, I believe that that's one of the great professions in the Bible. I would like to think it's a profession of faith, that this man, in the depths of his heart, he knew that Christ was that Son of God. And like Peter, he would, in his heart, he believed that if he went somewhere else, he would never find another Jesus. I'm a sports fan. I was a Bears fan until last week. But I know it made many happy that it didn't go the Bears' way. But I also know that there's only one Michael Jordan. I've been told that. I came from Chicago, well, my wife and I and our children. We moved here, not here to Alturas, but to Southern California. I think if we'd known we were going to be in Alturas, we probably would have stayed in Illinois. But no, we love Alturas. But God kind of led us in a torturous route here. But I watched the six championships of the Chicago Bulls. And what about a basketball player Michael Jordan is. I mean, his heart. I think that when God made Michael Jordan, he only made one. And I don't think there'll ever be another Michael Jordan when it comes to basketball. But there'll never be another Jesus. If you turn away from Jesus, you'll never find another Savior. You'll never find another one who went to an old rugged cross and died there for your sins and for my sins. But this man made a good profession. He apparently received, well, I don't know that he was even, I don't know whether Jesus even said to him, "Follow me." But I think he had heard that from Jesus. And I think he had known that Jesus invited anyone, whoever will, to come to him. And so he came to him and he made this good profession. But let me hasten to say that a good profession is not enough, is it? You can say to someone, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now this is the week of Valentine's Day. And we think of human love, love between a mother, husband, wife. You know, that kind of love, romantic love. But isn't that what's so wrong with our concept of love today? That there's a profession, but it's not followed through on often. Or often it's not. Well, here was a profession. It was a good profession. I think it was the right profession to make. But apparently it didn't issue in a changed life. There was a pretension, if you will. He said, "Lord," or rather, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Now, I think Jesus knew this man in his heart, don't you? I think he knew that he was not really understanding what he was saying to him. "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, we know where Jesus went, don't we? He walked on the Calvary Road, and at the end of that road, there was an old rugged cross. And when Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head," I think he knew that this man was not ready yet to make that decision to follow Jesus all the way. We have some songs that we sing, like, "I will follow you all the way to Calvary, all the way to the garden, first of all, the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'll follow you all the way to the cross and beyond." But do we really mean it? I think Jesus was really saying that to this man. Do you really mean it? "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Isn't that, I mean, it's kind of sad to think about it, isn't it? That Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came out of the ivory palaces of heaven, came into this world, and yet he lived like a beggar in some ways. Not that he begged, but he was poor. He had no place to call his own. He didn't know where his next meal was coming from, but he knew that the Heavenly Father would feed him and take care of him. But do you see what Jesus is saying to you and me? Are you willing to walk that way of the cross and not make a pretense? Not want to say things just because others may want to hear us say that. Or maybe in our heart we really want to say that, but we're not ready yet to make that commitment. there was a problem, obviously. And this must have come as a soul-searching shock, these words of Jesus. Must have come as a soul-searching shock to this exuberant and apparently sincere seeker. Many sincere and enthusiastic seekers, it seems, are too delicate for the Lord's work. Jesus spoke in another place of the seed that was sown in stony places. Do you remember that? And he said, that same is he who hears the word and immediately with joy receives it. Yet he has not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. So I think that's like this man, don't you? That he wasn't yet ready to pay that price. Now, we can always hope that this man changed his mind and that he came back. But I think we find no warrant for that view in Scripture. I think that multitudes have come to that point. That same point that this man came to. I will follow you wherever you go. And yet they've not counted the cost. This was the delicate disciple, I would call him. And I think there are a lot of delicate people today. They're not maybe delicate physically or in other ways, but spiritually they're not willing yet to walk that way of the cross. Well, secondly, I want us to look at the next disciple there. It says, he said to another man, follow me. Now, this is a man that we know actually heard those words coming from Jesus. Follow me. But the man replied, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, that's one of those hard sayings about Jesus that Jesus made. I don't say that I find that easy to accept. If I were writing the Bible, I probably would have left that out. But thank God the Lord put that in there for a purpose, didn't he? And I want to try to find out what that purpose is. Well, maybe I can help a little bit here. I think that this was a man who had a great privilege, obviously. He heard from Jesus' own lips the invitation to follow me. Now, there weren't many in Jesus' earthly life that he actually said those words to. Maybe in the dozens, maybe more. Now, certainly he spoke to the multitudes and said, you know, come unto me. But as far as this command, I only know of a few in the Scriptures. And here's one of them. This man had a great privilege, but he also had a pretext. He said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now that sounds like a good excuse, doesn't it? I mean, would Jesus encourage anyone not to respect their parents? Now, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Now, was not this man simply obeying that command? Well, I don't think so, based on what the Lord said to him here. He said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, didn't Jesus know that he had this situation? I think he did. I think he knew exactly what the situation was. And that's why I call him the distracted disciple, because he was probably asking leave to take care of an aged parent, like someone today saying, I just can't serve the Lord right now because I have this responsibility. I mean, I'm sure I've said that to the Lord. Well, Lord, I can't do this right now. You know, I have these responsibilities. I have this family to take care of. But didn't Jesus already know that? I think he did. And so I believe this man was distracted from his main calling, which was to go and preach the kingdom of God. I mean, why can't you take your family with you? Many missionaries have. Sometimes they've had to say goodbye to mom and dad. But, you know, that's all good. You who have the empty nest, you know it's a mixed blessing. It's kind of bittersweet, but it is sweet sometimes. Because you know that one has a higher calling in life. And the Bible says that a man should leave, and I think that means man and woman should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. In other words, he should start his own life and his own family. That's the way God intended it. But here is a man who is distracted by family responsibilities. And he had lost sight of his true priority. His priority seemed to be, of course, at least in his words, to take care, to go and bury my father. Now that phrase is often found to describe taking care of an aged parent. Now his father may not have been that old. We don't know how old he was, but conceivably he may have had many years yet on this earth. But he had lost sight, this man had, this distracted disciple. He has lost sight of what should have been his main priority. If the Lord calls you now, he understands all of that. Should not we rather do like James and John? Do you remember when Jesus said these very same words to them? What the Bible says they did? It says immediately, leaving their father in the boats and the nets, they followed him. Now, did that mean that John no longer and James no longer cared for their father Zebedee and that business? No, I don't think it means that necessarily. Well, certainly not in the case of the parents. We're still commanded to honor our father and mother, no matter when. How old our father and mother are, no matter how old we are. But this man, again, I believe had lost sight of his first priority. He was a distracted disciple. And I wonder if there are things that distract us from hearing Jesus call, follow me. Well, there's the deserting disciple finally. In verse 61, it says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, that's a little like the other, isn't it? Let me first go back and follow, or say goodbye to my family. And then Jesus said, though, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Well, notice that this man also made a good profession up to a point. He said, Lord, I will follow you, but... Did you notice that but there? That's significant, isn't it? But. Lord, but. Lord, but. Have you ever said that? Maybe not right after that. You know, this is like a wife telling her husband, dear, would you take out the trash? And he said, yes, but I'm watching the football game. Well, actually what you mean is, you've got something more important to do right now. Well, this man really had a fatal flaw, didn't he? Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but... People today will say, I know I should be a Christian, a committed Christian, and I intend to be someday, but now I've got this to do and that to do. I've got a family to take care of that should have my first priority. Your family is not your first priority. I beg to differ with anyone who says your family is your first priority. If you're a Christian, the Christ is your first priority. And then if you put Christ first, He'll make sure your family's taken care of. You don't have to choose between one or the other. I had a pastor one time who was sharing something along this subject, and he told a story that is similar to my experience. I've had experiences like this. He said that there was a woman that he had visited, and he had encouraged her to come to church and to get her family in church, and these small children. She had several small children. And over the years, he did this. He encouraged her to come, and she would come sometimes, and you know, for special days, and she'd bring the children. But you could tell what was more important in her life. She had other things that were more important. But then one day a great tragedy struck that woman's home and her life. Her son was killed in a tragic accident. And the pastor went to the home and he said that she was just out of her mind with grief. And she grabbed a hold of him and tore his shirt even. And she just said in tears, tell me my son is not in hell today. Tell me my son is not in hell today. And the pastor didn't know what to say because he knew that the children in that home were neglected as far as their spiritual life. And he couldn't really say that her son was not in hell. This really gets back to what we're talking about, doesn't it? Walking with Jesus on that way of the cross. When he calls, don't put it off. You don't know when that day is going to come and that knock on your loved one's door that you're gone. Passed into eternity. This man had a good profession, but there's a fatal flaw and it wasn't there. And there was procrastination there. He said, let me first. The verse translated follow is in the future tense. Then I will follow you. I'll follow you someday. Someone has said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. This man had a good intention. But good intentions aren't enough. When Jesus calls you now, don't delay. You don't know how much longer the grace of God is going to speak that message of invitation to you. And I don't know whether there's anyone like that here this morning, but I'm sure you have people in your family like that you're concerned about. You may say, well, my children are already grown, but that still doesn't absolve you from the duty of praying for them, of encouraging them in the things of the Lord. I know parents who do some pretty annoying things to their children, like send them decision magazines. I received the decision magazine, I think, every month when I was in the Navy. And I really think that's what brought me to the Lord, plus my mother's prayers, my dad's prayers. But that doesn't absolve you, the fact that your children are grown. Pray for them. Seek their salvation. Do everything possible to let them know that Christ loves them. Christ has a wonderful plan for their life. But this man was a member, wasn't he, of the Procrastinators Anonymous. Any members here? I'm sort of a part-time member. I would be a better member if I could just get there on time. If I could just plan better. I think most of us procrastinate. And you know, some things, you know, we're right there, you know, on the spot. But then there are those things that are kind of unpleasant that we know we need to do anyway. And human nature, I think, is such that most of us procrastinate. But this man, it was like saying, I'm really going to be a dedicated Christian right now, someday, but not right now. And the Savior's reply seems harsh and heartless. But I believe that Jesus knew that if this man went home, his loved ones would talk him out of becoming a disciple of Christ. That's usually what happens. Oh, you've had an emotional experience. Why don't you just let it rest a while? And you'll soon get over this. Didn't Jesus say that sometimes our greatest enemies would be in our own household? our own friends and loved ones, those that are close to us. There was a perspective as well that was faulty here. He was looking back, wasn't he? He said, because Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I have very limited experience in plowing, but I have put in a few gardens. And I found that if you don't set a stake and plow straight for that stake, you're going to plow a crooked furrow. And that crooked furrow can mean that that garden is not going to produce like it would otherwise, because you're not going to make the best use of that space. But there are a lot of people who try to do that, who try to look back. Wasn't that the sin of Lot's wife when she was taken out of the city of Sodom, a great act of deliverance and grace from the Lord? But she looked back, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. And here, this disciple's eye is on what he is leaving behind. Like that time that we're told that from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. This is a great tragedy, isn't it? I know we have some great tragedies in literature, but I think that this is the greatest tragedy. Those who have heard the call to walk in the shadow of Jesus' cross. Do you remember that I shared last week, and I'm sure many of you know this, that Paul said, I want to know Him, Christ, in the power of His resurrection. But he also said, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's a great privilege, to walk with Jesus on that road to the cross. I love